Blog Talk Radio.
The mediocrity that I won't accept. As long as God give me life, I'm gonna give my best. Greater is in me than what your eyes can see. My current situation is not the best of me. Not because you tried it and it never worked out. Don't try to discourage me or fill me with doubt. Faith is the substance of things so far, and the evidence of things that I've not seen. I'm gonna go higher. Don't tell me that I can go higher. There's more than
Hello. Hey, what happened? Hey, what happened? Hello?
come now and feel this atmosphere.
Okay, can you hear me, Brother John?
Yeah, what happened? Everything just shut down.
I don't know, but we've been waiting.
Well, anyway, I had to call back in.
Okay, well, ladies and gentlemen, we're now going to start our program. He's going to start us off in prayer. Pastor John Durden, we are now live. Air code 646-378-1857. You can hit the Pal Talk break room and come in and talk to us there. And you can chat with us in the Pal Talk chat room, inside out. Again, air code 646-378-1857. We now bring the teaching of the tabernacle by Pastor John Durden. You now have the mic.
Good evening, everybody. It's glad to be here again, fellowshipping with fellow theologians. But before we go into the teaching, let us go into prayer. Father God, I pray that you would anoint me with revelation, knowledge, and wisdom and understanding this evening. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to teach your word with clarity, simplicity, as well as boldness. And may our minds be alert, as well as our spirit alert and clear, and our hearts become receptive. Father God, I pray that the Spirit of truth move in such power that every stronghold of unbelief and discord and disagreement and vain thoughts be pulled down and brought into captivity to the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, our Savior. And I pray that your words bring salvation, healing, and deliverance to all here in your presence today. It is in the name of your divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, I want to say good evening to everyone who is listening. It is a pleasure to be here with you again tonight, and it's a pleasure to share the Word of God once more. But before we do this, I would like to go into the Scriptures. The first one comes from Exodus, the 25th chapter. Exodus, the 25th chapter, verses 8 and 9. And the subtitle is Instructions for a Tabernacle. I'm just going to read two verses because you have to read the whole chapter 25 on up to 30 to listen at all the instruction God gave Moses and his assistants to build the tabernacle. Verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." Verse 9 says, "According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall we make it." And the second scripture comes from Exodus, the 35th chapter, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And it came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and to all his service and for the holy garments." Okay. Again, the title of tonight is The Tabernacle. Give a little short spiel on the tabernacle. Okay. With respect to the introduction, I want to say that for those of you who have not been to it, I recognize we have different folks that are listening. We got from the doctors, from the theologians, from the teachers. We got chaplains and so forth, and deacons and deaconesses listening. So I want to do an introduction first about the tabernacle, because I recognize that there are some listeners who never even heard anything about the tabernacle, haven't been taught. So I'd like to give a little background on the tabernacle. Number one, for those who have not been taught on the tabernacle, I offer a few background information, which I think is pertinent. One, basically we all know that the tabernacle was a place of worship for the nation of Israel during their early history. On Mount Sinai, after the Lord's hand given the commandments and ordinances to Moses, he instructed Moses to construct the tabernacle. Again, this was to replace the temporary tent that had been pitched outside of the camp. And another fact, God began the description of the building by giving his people the opportunity to participate in the instructions. Another note of interest, I'd like to say that they also, I'm talking about the Israelites, participated by giving an offering of the needed materials, including what, to help build the tabernacle. And after describing the offering, the Lord proceeded to specify in minute detail to Moses and his followers the pattern for the tabernacle. And again, another fact I think would be interesting is he began giving a description of the holiest items in the entire structure, the Ark of the Covenant. So God was very specific and he was very authoritative. And another fact, the items I'm going to talk about tonight in the tabernacle for which the Lord gave specific construction details include these some items I want you to be aware of. He talked about the 7 lampstand. He talked about the curtains of the tabernacle. He talked about the veil and the screen. He instructed them what to do with the large bronze altar of burnt offering, as well as the hanging for the courtyard. Another fact that I should mention, God also provided them a brief recipe for the oil to be used in worship, as well as description of the priest's garments in consecration. What type of wear they're going to wear, how they should conduct the service and everything else. The responsibilities for the care and moving of the tabernacle now were delegated to various families of the tribe of Levi, because they moved from here and there and every place else. Another fact I want to mention is that you heard the saying that we are the pillar of the church. Well, the pillar during that time, in Moses' time, was a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, which rested upon the tabernacle when the people were in camp. Now, when the people were on the march, guess what? With the pillar serving as their guide, the tribes that camped on the east of the tabernacle, these were first in march order, were Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And then the next group, I'm talking about you had 12 tribes, and they were divided up into four groups. And you had one group on the east, west, another on the south, and then in the north. So the next group, and the first group was the tribe of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. They was on the eastern side of the tabernacle. Then you had the next group. You had Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. They were on the south side of the tabernacle. Then you had another group, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. They were on the east side of the tabernacle. And then you had the rear guard of the march, which was composed of the tribes that camped on the north side of the tabernacle. They were Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. And when the tribes were camped, two silver trumpets were used to summon the tribes together at the tabernacle. And finally, with this background, the tabernacle was also the place where 70 elders advised those who needed counseling as well as judgment. And this is just a little summary, basic summary of the tabernacle and the people surrounding it. Now let's go to the lesson tonight. Okay, I want to break it up this way. We're going to discuss the tabernacle. We're going to discuss the tabernacle from a lesson of unquestionable authority, because God wanted those folks to know that he was the head honcho and he was the boss. So the first part I'm talking about is how he implemented the idea that he is the boss and nobody else. The tabernacle, the extension of projection of God's redemptive plan. How is redemption instilled in the tabernacle? How can we see Jesus? How can we see redemption and salvation? And how can we see deliverance in this tabernacle project? So another thing I want to talk about is the basic layout and each component of the tabernacle. I want to talk about the gate that they go through to enter the tabernacle. I want to talk about the brazen altar and the sacrifices they did. I want to talk about the laver, which was the basin where the priests washed their hands and feet. I want to talk about the menorah, which is the lampstand, and a little spill on the table of showbread, and the golden altar of incense, the Holy of Holies, and the veil, and finally, the Ark of the Covenant. This sounds lengthy, but the points are short, brief and short. Okay. First, again, for those who are here for the first time, I want to say that, as we all know, tabernacle means what? Tent, a place of dwelling, a sanctuary. It was a sacred place where God chose to meet his people. And we know the Israelites, during the 40 years, they were wandering around in the desert. It was a place here where the leaders and the people came together to worship and offer sacrifices, the tabernacle, that is. It was first erected in the wilderness exactly 1 year after the Passover when the Israelites were freed from the Egyptians. Again, it was first erected in the wilderness exactly 1 year after the Passover and the Israelites were freed from the Egyptian slavery. Another fact, it was a mobile tent with portable furniture that the people traveled with and set up wherever they pitched camp. The tabernacle would be in the center of the camp, and the 12 tribes of Israel would set up their tents around it, as I mentioned a few seconds ago. Another note of interest, the instructions on how to build the tabernacle was given to Moses, as we all know, and it was given in the wilderness, who then gave what? The orders to the Israelites. Exodus 25:8 says, "Make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." Then Exodus 29, verse 45, 46 says this, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of Egypt, so that I may dwell among them." And as you know, God appeared as a pillar of cloud over the tabernacle by day and a pillar of fire by night in the sight of all Israel. And with that being said, I want you to know that God knew that the Israelites, like many of us in this modern time, God knew that the Israelites needed visual evidence of his presence. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai for 40 days, and the people did not see or hear him, you know what happened. They grew impatient, and what did they do? They gathered their gold to form what? A golden calf that they worship in place of God. So the act of disobedience demonstrated what? Their need to follow and worship a God who was visually tangible, and God's making that possible through the Holy of Holies. And then one last note on this is that God's provision of a tabernacle itself was a splendid thing to behold. And not only did it allow the people to sense his presence, but also see their leader go in to meet God in a concrete place and not disappear up in a mountain. So that's one reason, because he knew the people really needed to really see that God really exists, and he can be seen when he wants to be seen. But what made it, relaxing to the Israelites, that they can see Moses going into the Holy of Holies to meet and talk with God, as well as their priest. And, you know, a priest was appointed once a year to go into the Holy of Holies to get instructions and to meditate with the Lord. With respect to the tabernacle being a lesson of unquestionable authority, because, you know, he would give them the Ten Commandments, then they would break something, and they would do this, and then they would be punished for it, or he would let some other go into captivity because of their disobedience, and then they repent and go, "Lord, we're sorry we did this," and God will send a prophet or a judge or somebody to get them out of the problem or predicament they're in. So I want to talk about right now, is the tabernacle a lesson of unquestionable authority? The tabernacle was more than just a dwelling place. It was all the components of the tabernacle were part of an intricate visual aid to illustrate God's relationship with his people. And this is what I love, because when I talk about the different parts, I'm going to talk about how God, through his son Jesus, made the point. The tabernacle, again, was more than just a dwelling place. All, not some, but all the components of the tabernacle were part of an intricate visual aid to illustrate God's relationship with his people. Now, one aspect of this relationship was God's what? Requirement for complete obedience. God told Moses to create the tabernacle the way he commanded. Remind you now, the subtitle is "The Tabernacle," which was a lesson of unquestionable authority. God had a relationship, and he required it to be complete obedience from his followers. God told Moses, again, to create the tabernacle not in his way or what he thought was a better way, but the way he commands. It was not to stray from God's blueprint. Remember Exodus 25:9 says, make the tabernacle exactly like the pattern Phil showed you. It was not to stray from God's blueprint. Exodus 25:9 says, make the tabernacle exactly like the pattern I gave to you. And as you all know, God gave what? Very specific instructions about the size of each component, as well as the materials the Israelites were to use. And when I look at it again, I said, they had to obey not only in the construction of the tabernacle, but also in the way they worship. As we all know, any irreverence or uncleanness back in those days could result what? From an individual being cut off from his people or in death. Right now, God is having his mercy on us, but I guess because we in the dispensation of grace. Because back in those days, they say, if you do this, you're going to be killed. If you commit adultery, you'll be killed and all these other kinds of things. But right now, God is letting time pass and giving us opportunities, what, to repent of our shortcomings and our failures. He also gave them special instructions on the garments that the priests should wear. And they were holy men of God, and they had to wear specific clothing in serving the Lord. And if not, they can drop dead right in that Holy of Holies. Another point. The wilderness tabernacle is an extension or projections of God's redemptive plan. Let me repeat that. The wilderness tabernacle is one extension and projection of God's redemption plan. Now, you remember in the New Testament, John wrote, the Word became flesh and made the dwelling among us. Someone has to focus on the word dwelling. In the New Testament, John wrote, the Word became flesh and made the dwelling among us. Now, the word dwelling is the name word, is the same word of tabernacle in the Old Testament. Let me repeat that. The word dwelling is the same name for tabernacle in the Old Testament. In other words, God came in living flesh to dwell, to tabernacle among us. I like that. And as I said, in other words, God came in living flesh to dwell, I can say, came in as a tabernacle among his people. As he walked, as he walked upon the earth and lived among the Jews, Jesus himself fulfilled the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. So you can see now that the tabernacle really was a prophetic projection of the Lord's redemption plan for his people. That's, in other words, he wants to dwell with us, that we can see that he's really there, that he really care. And then I have another subject here. It's called the basic layout of the tabernacle and each component part of the tabernacle. In this session, I would like to walk you through the basic layout of the tabernacle and each component of the tabernacle. I had to short-live this one, boy, because when I was reading it, some had 3, 4, 5 pages outlined. I didn't go. I mean, you know, where in the world you can memorize all those measurements. It was this tall, this wide, you know, this short and kind of a thing. So I left all the measurements out as I addressed these different components. Like I said, in this session, I'm going to walk you through the basic layout of the tabernacle and each component of the tabernacle. Here we go. I'm going to talk about the diagram and the layout, the gate, the lever, which is the basis, the basin, the menorah, which is the lampstand, the table of showbread, the golden altar of increase, and the holy of holies, and the veil, and finally, the ark of the covenant. With respect to the diagram, I said the tabernacle consisted of a tent-like structure, and it was covered by rugs on the roof on external courtyard. the whole compound was what, surrounded by a high fence. I didn't want to get into how high and how low it was, but the whole compound was surrounded by a high fence. The tent was divided into the holy place and the holy of holies. It was made of Acacia wood, bowed over gold and filtered together to form walls 45 feet high. The whole compound was what? Surrounded by a high fence with one entrance. A person, now this is what I really love, a person could not simply come from any directions into the tabernacle as he pleases. He had to what? Enter through the gate, which was always located on the east. The specific layout of the tabernacle and its courtyard is significant. It illustrates God's preserve way for man to approach God. Is only one way. Okay? Then we have the gate, which talks about the one way. There was only one gate, folks, by which people could enter into the tabernacle courtyard. The gate was 30 feet wide. It was where? Located directly in the center of the outer court on the east side. The gate was covered by a certain what? Made of fine trusted linen in blue, purple, and scarlet. And the one gate is a representation of a representation of Christ as the only way through which one could fellowship with God and worship Him. Can you imagine a big old tabernacle? It had one gate. You only can get in, not from the west, south, east, so forth. You had to come through that gate. To do this, one must what? Enter the gate to the place where God dwelled. And we know what that leading up to. We know we're talking about Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said in his famous I am statement, he says, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You find that in John 14:6. And I'd like to add, by entering the gate, one could find what? Forgiveness of sin. One could find deliverance, whatever they need deliverance from. And one can find fellowship with God. Let me repeat that. By entering the gate, and Jesus, he said, I'm the way, the truth, like man come to the Father, but through me. By entering the gate, one could find forgiveness of sin. One can find deliverance, whatever demonic deliverance, whatever it may be, from sickness, healing. If you need all these things, God would cover the whole bill of wax. Deliverance, I want to emphasize that. Not only forgiveness of sin, but also deliverance from whatever problem you may have, and fellowship with God. Then we have what you call, that was the gate. Then you have what you call the brazen altar. The brazen altar was situated right inside the courtyard upon entering the gate of the tabernacle. And the Hebrew root for altar means to slay or slaughter. You know, when I looked up that word, I was surprised because the Hebrew root for the altar, I'm thinking altar where a priest stand behind and pray and he's kind of make sacrifices. But it says the Hebrew root. I didn't know what the root word was for altar means to slay or slaughter. The altar was raised on a mount of earth higher than its surrounding furniture. In other words, there in the sanctuary, just right outside where they had the altar, it was sort of like elevated higher than all the other objects or furnishings around it. And I found that this is a projection of Christ, our sacrificial lamb. He was lifted up what, upon the cross from the earth. His raising stood on a hill called Golgotha, and we know that. So again, I repeat, that was interesting. I said the altar, the tabernacle, was raised on a part of earth that was much more elevated higher than the rest of the instruments or housings that they had around there. And they say this was related to Christ being what, mounted up on a cross where he was sacrificed. The altar was a place for what? Animal sacrifice. It showed that the Israelites was they first, wait a minute, let me get my thoughts together. The altar was the place for animal sacrifice, and it showed the Israelites that they could stay and they can be approved by God if they follow his instruction. God was to be cleansed by what? The blood sacrifice of an innocent creature. Well, what the priest did was they had to go and wash their feet and hands so that they can be approved of God. Because if they walk into the Holy of Holies without washing their hands and washing their feet, then they're considered sinful. I mean, that was something else. Can you imagine washing your hands and your feet and you consider righteous? But, you know, God was leaning on those priests at that time somewhat. But that's the way it was. And then with respect to the brazen altar, blood is a significant agent of atonement and cleansing in the Old Testament. We remember that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who came as the ultimate sacrifice and lost sacrifice for mankind. Again, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, came as the ultimate sacrifice and last sacrifice for mankind when he offered up his life. You find that in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Jesus himself is the Lamb of God as well as the person in the Passover Lamb for those who believe in him. That's with respect to the brazen altar. You had the priests sacrificing all these different various kinds of animals and everything else, and they had to wash their hand to perform these ceremonies. And the bottom line was, well, Jesus had never sinned. He was the perfect lamb, so he hadn't had to wash no hands and feet. And we were made righteous not by the washing of water, but by the blood that he shed on Calvary. We were cleansed by the blood as well as cleansed by the word of God. Then we have the laver. The laver was a basin used for working the priests and washing those priests who was working hard, washing their hand and feet before entering the holy place as well. The priests atoned for their sins through a sacrifice at the brazen altar, but they cleansed themselves at the laver before serving in the holy place so that they would be pure and not die before the holy God. The application of the basin today is that we are forgiven through Christ's work on the cross, but we are washed through his blood. Again, the application of the believers today is that we are forgiven through Christ's work on the cross, but we are washed through his blood. And you find that in Hebrews 10:22. The menorah, the lampstand. There were three pieces of furniture in the holy place. The menorah, then you had the table of showbread, and then we had the golden altar of incense. The menorah is called the golden lampstand or candlestick, stood on the left side of the holy place. The priests were instructed to keep the lamps burning continuously. Remember that. Now, the priests were instructed to keep the lamps burning continually. The light shone from the table of showbread and the altar of incense enabled the priests to fellowship with God and intercede with God's people. Again, they had to have their light burning continuously. So another point to make is that just as the lampstand was placed in God's dwelling place so that the priest could approach God, Jesus, who is the light of the world, who gives light to every man, came in the world so that man could see in God and not live in a spiritual darkness. He's there. Well, we all know the word. I mean, we know that the primary purpose, he came to translate us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And that's what he's all about. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then we have the table of showbread. Now, the table of showbread was a small table made of acacia wood overlaid in pure gold. It stood on the right side of the holy place, across from the lampstand, and held 12 loaves of bread. Now remember, on that table, that lampstand, talking about the table, show bread, it represented the 12 loaves of bread. The 12 loaves of bread also represented what? The 12 tribes of Israel. It represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Only priests could eat the bread, and it could only be eaten in the holy place because what? It was holy. The showbread was called the bread of presence. That's significant. The showbread, because it was always on that table continually, 24/7. The showbread was called the bread of presence because it was always in the Lord's presence. The table of the showbread were a picture of God's willingness to fellowship and commune with man. I can believe that. When you think about the Israelites had a sermon on that table 24/7, and the notes found in the commentary says the table and the was the breastbread were a picture of God's willingness, what? To fellowship and communion with man. Jesus exemplified this when he ate with the tax collector, remember that? He ate with the prostitutes and the sinners of the Jewish society. More so, Jesus came to all sinners, to himself, that they can have everlasting life and fellowship. Because you know how they always complain about, well, how are you eating with the sinners and all these other kinds and the prostitutes and so forth. And God said, I'm here for all. I'm here for the people. He died for all mankind. And that showbread is just a picture of Christ is all becoming the bread of life that can give us eternal life and salvation. Again, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Then we have what you call the golden altar of incense. Now, the incense was left to be burning continually as a pleasing aroma to the Lord God. And God commanded Israelites not to what? To blow it out, let it go out, but let it continuously go 24/7. Otherwise, they would be cut off from their people. He was talking to the priests. The incense, I thought was significant, was a symbol of the prayers and intercessions of the people. Let me repeat that. The incense was a symbol of the prayers and intercessions of the people going up to God as a sweet aroma. God wanted his dwelling to be a place where people could approach him and pray for him. Again, God wanted his dwelling to be a place where people could approach him and pray for him. And the golden altar is a representation of Christ. Let me repeat that. The golden altar is a representation of Christ, who is our what? Intercessor before God the Father. With respect to the golden altar of incense again, he was what? Jesus was the high priest of the tabernacle, who bore the names of each of the Israelites, tribes on his breastplate. Talking about the priest. Now God, Jesus, prayed and interceded for all of us. Whereas the high priest, the Jewish high priest, he wore this garment where he would have the names of all the tribes when he interceded in prayer. But I want you to know, Jesus is still what? Our high priest. Romans 8:24 declare that he is our high priest. Then we come to the Holy of Holies in the veil. Now, within the holy place of the tabernacle, there was an inner room called the Holy of Holies. And some call it the most holy place, a place no ordinary person could enter. It was God's special dwelling place in the midst of his people. A thick curtain separated what? The Holy of Holies from the holy place. The curtain, known as the veil in Hebrew, means a screen. The curtain, well, the interpretation of curtain with respect to the veil in Hebrew means a screen. Eventually, it was shielding a holy God's prayer, angry, sinful man. Jesus, sacrificial, changed all of that when he died. The curtain in the temple was torn in half from the top to the bottom. Then too, we know as the need was torn, the Holy of Holies was exposed. God, presume and prayed for us that we may be obedient to his will. The torn veil illustrated Jesus, what was hurt over us for our sin, and that veil was ripped apart because now we can go directly to the Father. We don't need a veil to separate us. Like in the Jewish days, they had this veil in the tabernacle, and the Jew priests were doing all the intercessions for the people. But with God, with Jesus being our sacrificial lamb, the veil was torn in half, and now we don't need man to go to go to God for our sins, but we can go directly to our Heavenly Father. At that time also, when they had those sacrifices with strictly animals, we don't need animal nowadays because what? Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. He's the ultimate offering that God has been sacrificed for us. We can now boldly enter to God's presence. We don't need that anymore. And then we have, let's see, what's the other one? The other one was, here we go. Some more notes on the Ark of the Covenant. Within the Holy of Holies, there was the Lord, and it was broken into two parts. The Holy of Holies had two things in there. That was the Ark of the Covenant, and we had the Atonement cover. Now, God commanded Moses to what? Put in the ark three items. One was a golden pot of manna, and another was Aaron's staff, and then we had the two tablets. And we know that the golden pot of manna represent the manna that the people sort of like refused to eat, but they had to eat because they had nothing else. We know that Aaron's staff was approval because it budded, that God appointed him, because you had Moses and Moses' sister and Aaron, his brother was having some problem with him being the leader. They thought maybe they should be or someone else. So we got a golden pot of manna, which was the bread. We had Aaron's budded staff, and then we had the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. And I want to say this. The atonement cover, where there was over the ark, the atonement covering was the lid for the ark of two angels on top of the covering, on each end, facing each other. And this let us know that the cherubims were symbols of God's divine presence and power. And because the ark was God's throne among the people, it was a symbol of his presence and power with them wherever he went. With the presence of the ark, the waters of the river Jordan divided so that Israelites can cross over, and showing the power of God when he carried it out with them. And we also know with that ark that they went around Jericho several times and the whole place collapsed because it represents the power of God, the power of God. So I want to say this. In closing, I want to say that biblical speaking, the tent means a place of dwelling, a sanctuary, a sacrifice place, on a good sacred place where God chose to meet his people, the Israelites, during the 40 years they wandered in the desert under Moses' leadership. Also, the tabernacle was the center of the camp, which was surrounded by Israelite tribes according to the instructions of God. God knew that the Israelites needed visual evidence of his presence, especially in view of the fact that they gathered their gold to form a golden calf to worship in place of himself. The act of disobedience demonstrated their need to follow and worship a God who was usually tangible. God's provision of a tabernacle not only allowed the people to sense his presence, but also would allow them to see their leader commune with God in a concrete place and not disappear in a mountain. And another point of view is that it was more than just a dwelling place. One aspect of God's relationship with the Israelites was the requirement for complete obedience. God told Moses to create the tabernacle exactly the way he commanded. They had to obey not only in the construction of the tabernacle, but also in the way they worship. Disobedience resulted in individual being cut off from his peoples in death. The wilderness tabernacle was an extension, a projection of God's redemption plan. For example, in the New Testament, John wrote in his gospel, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The word dwelling is a name word for tabernacle in the Old Testament. In other words, God came in living flesh to dwell or to tabernacle among the people. Also, as Jesus walked upon the earth and lived among the Jews, he himself fulfilled the picture of the Old Testament tabernacle. And then we have a summary of the diagram of the tabernacle. I mentioned that the tabernacle consisted of a tent-like structure, tent also divided into the holy place and the holy of holies, and a person could not, repeat, could not simply come from any directions into the tabernacle as he or she pleased. They had to enter through the gate, meaning Jesus. The specific layout of the tabernacle and its courtyard is significant. It illustrates God's preserved way of man to approach him. Let me repeat that. The specific layout of the tabernacle and his courtyard is insignificant. It illustrates God's preserved way of man to approach him. Then we come to the gate. The gate. There was only one gate by which people could enter into the tabernacle courtyard. It was directly in the center of the outer court on the east side. And the one and only gate is a representation of Christ as the only way through which one could fellowship with God and worship him. And Jesus said, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life." Then we had the brazen altar and sacrifices. The Hebrew root for altar means to slay or slaughter. The altar stood raised up on a mount of earth, higher than its surrounding furniture. And this is a prospection of Christ, our sacrifice lifted upon the cross. His altar, which stood on a hill, called Golgotha. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came as the ultimate sacrifice and last sacrifice for mankind when he offered up his life. Again, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came as the ultimate sacrifice and last sacrifice to mankind when he offered up his life. I don't know if the Jewish faith over in Jerusalem is still having sacrificial lambs and these kind of things, but I don't know. I think they probably stopped it. Then we have the laver, which is the basin. This was the basin where the priests were to wash their hands and feet prior to entering the holy place. Now, the application for believers today is that we are forgiven through Christ's work on the cross, not by the washing of our hands and feet. But we are to wash ourselves through the Word. The Word is one that cleanses. The application of the basin where the priests washed their hands and feet is no longer applicable. We become clean through the Word, our daily meditation on the Word. We are washed through the Word of God. Another note of interest, the menorah, which is the lampstand, summarizes that the menorah also is called the golden lampstand, or candlestick, stood at the left side of the holy place. The priests were instructed to keep the lamp burning continuously, and this enabled them to what? Fellowship with great interceding with God's people. Again, let me repeat that. This enabled them to fellowship with God's and intercede with God's people. The lampstand is prayer. The application here revealed that Jesus is the light of the world who gives light to keep us out of spiritual darkness. Then you have the table of showbread. The showbread was called the bread of presence because what? It was to be always in the Lord's presence. Again, the showbread was called bread of presence because it was to be always in the Lord's presence. Jesus exemplified this when he ate it with tax collectors, with prostitutes again, and with sinners of Jesus' Jewish society. And Jesus, the bread of life, is our only, repeat, our only access to fellowship with God, symbolic in the Lord's Supper. And that's why he instituted, he's our showbread. And then we have the golden altar of incense. The incense was a symbol of the prayers and intercessions of the people going up to God as a sweet fragrance. The golden altar of incense. The incense was a symbol of the prayers and intercessions of the people going up to God as a sweet fragrance. The golden altar is a representation of Christ, who is our what? Intercessor and our mediator before God. The golden altar is a representation of Christ, who is our intercessor and mediator before God. And I will make another note. Jesus was like the high priest of the tabernacle, also what bear the names of each one of the Israelite tribes on his breastplate before God. And Jesus is still our what? He's still our high priest. Thank the Lord. He's still our high priest. Then we come to the Holy of Holies, just summing it up. This was what? A section in the Holy of Holies where no ordinary person could eat. The curtains known as the veil means a screen. Its purpose was what? To shield the holy God from sinful man. Jesus' sacrificial death changed all that, as we know. When he died, the curtain that shielded mankind from God was torn in half because his sacrificial death was the purpose, was the perfect death. When he died, the curtain in the Jerusalem temple was torn, as we all know, in half from the top to the bottom. And God's presence was now what, accessible to all. We don't have to go to man for forgiveness of sin. We don't even need to go to man to pray for us, and that's just someone that we just want to share with. And so then we come to the Ark of the Covenant. You had, now this really interests me, the Ark of the Covenant. You had three articles in the Ark of the Covenant. You had a jar of bread. You had a stick in there. Then you had two stones. Now, let me back up. You had a jar of bread, those three articles in the Ark of the Covenant. The jar of bread really represented God's power. I can find a better way to say this. They represented God's power because, you know, he was trying to give them bread, the manna, and they rebuked about that. They wanted meat, these kinds of things. So God put those three articles in the covenant to remind them of their rebellion. The jar of bread just simplified that they didn't like the bread. They wanted meat and everything else. He had the stick. The stick Aaron's. That was Aaron's rod. And to remind them of their rejection of God's authority, because, you know, Aaron and Miriam was rebuking Moses, talking about who put him in charge and these kind of things. So God wanted to remind them of their rebellion. The jar of bread, they're rebuking God because they wanted some meat. And then the pole, or they call the stick, was God reminding them of their rejection of God's authority when he wanted to appoint Moses as the leader. Then you had the two stones, which represent the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and that reminded them of their violation of God's law. So they were rebelling in all three. It was the jar of bread. God reminded them, say, hey, you know, I gave you manna, but you were dissatisfied with that. You wanted me to change the leader. You didn't want me to pick Moses. And you rebelled until Moses picked himself, kind of thing. And this rod is to let you know with the blood on it that he was my selection, that he did not appoint himself. And then the two stones, the tablets, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's in there, too, to let you know that no matter how many times you look at it, you always rebelling. You always doing something you have no business doing. So that just reminds you your three-fourths. So anyway, to correct that, I want to revisit those articles. I have articles revisited. The bread, Jesus, even though they hated that manna, with respect to Jesus, Jesus became God's provision for us. Jesus is the bread of life. With respect to Aaron's rod, Aaron's budding, Jesus did not reject God's authority. He submitted to God's will to die on the cross. We're talking about authority. They hated the idea that Moses was telling them what to do, and they thought maybe some other guys wanted to point themselves as a leader. But that stick reminded them that they rebelled against God's appointed authority, which was Moses. And so Jesus, with respect to Jesus, Jesus did not rebel from God. Jesus did not reject God's authority, and he submitted to God's will to die on the cross. He said, now he could have said, hold up, wait a minute. You know, I'm God just like you, Father. You know, I mean, why are you doing this to me? I don't need this, you know. Hey, step back. Are you talking about killing me? And I've been with you, never said anything. You're talking about killing me? But you know what? God, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself, and he was obedient, submitted himself to the death on the cross. And then you had the two stones. And the two reminded us of the commandments that they disobeyed. Some, and so what happened? Jesus, with respect to Jesus, Jesus lived what? A sinless life. He became our perfect sacrifice and intercessor. So you had those three things in the Ark of the Covenant. You had the joy of bread to remind him of that he was the authority, that he give them what they need, and he don't tell them how they should be fed. And the stick, he just wanted them to remind him that he went appoints, I can say appoints pastors, appoints system pastors, appoints evangelists, and so forth. And you have no sin in it because he's God. And then we're reminded about the commandments. God said, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit fornicate, thou shalt not, a man shall not marry or go to bed with another man, a woman likewise, these kinds of things. Thou shalt not lie, Revelation 21:8. It talks about all these things, but we still would inadvertently sometimes do it intentionally because of, I don't know, all kinds of reasons why people slide, backslide, but thank God we have 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's true to forgive us our sins. And so with that, I would like to close. Father God, I come before you now and give you all the praise and glory for this teaching tonight. And I just love you, Father. And I love you because you saved me. And you appointed me to teach, and some subjects are hard to teach, some are real easy, and some are just a natural. But I thank you for giving me the task to do this. This is one of the hardest teaching I ever done in my whole life, bringing down all those different components and furnishing in the tabernacle. It is something else. It is something else. I prayed and almost died over this teaching because, wow, to have to talk about all those different types of furnishing in the Bible. It's a heavyweight, and you can talk about it, and there's some joy in it when you show what the Lord done with respect to the meaning of those different furnishing in the Bible. It was a learning lesson for me too, Father God, and I just give you the praise and glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And Brother Emmett, you have it back. If you're there. Hello.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Live and Deliverance Internet Radio. Reverend Sampson, thank you for coming in. Reverend Walker, thank you for coming in. Reverend T.W. Donaldson, thank you for coming in. Reverend Pilgrimsman, thank you for coming in. Reverend T.C. Montgomery, thank you for coming in. Bishop Winden, thank you for coming in. Evangelist C.R. Carrollton, thank you for coming in also. Swillman Baptist Church in Mississippi, Bluffs, Mississippi, thank you for also coming in. And Mount Carmel Baptist Church of Nashville, Tennessee, thank you for participating in this teaching on the tabernacle. We're going to start this off with Brother Mike, and you got the mic, Assistant Pastor. Brother Mike, you can talk to Brother John. Lines are open.
Amen. Good teaching, Brother John. It takes a lot of time and a lot of patience to actually there and research diligently, study, break down, the limits of the tabernacle. You know, I have to commend you on that one. That was a very, very good.
Man, that was a heavyweight. That was a heavyweight. I'm telling you, amen.
I got an outside in from Reverend Silton. Says, Brother John, 1 to 5, I give you 10 million. I couldn't have done a better job, Reverend C.T. Tilton.
Thanks. I appreciate the comment.
Okay, 845.
God bless, brothers. It was wonderful teaching, brothers. Just blessed to be here, brother. Always listening to you guys, fellowshipping with you guys, learning, and Brother John always brings it. So there's no question there. But it was a wonderful teaching, brother. A lot of information, and I'm definitely gonna listen to it again, study on it, and just meditate on it, and just take it from there. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, it's one of those teachings, one of those subjects that you have to be thorough. And,
yes.
You know, some teaching you can laugh with what's being said, and you can cry with what's being said.
Yeah.
But when you talk about the tabernacle, it is strict, strict teaching. It's nothing to go, yoo-hoo, and I mean, you got to be right on the nail, and, you know, and the memory, too, involved in trying to memorize all those different furnishing and stuff like that. You know, you can run, can overrun with the oven kind of a thing. And it's one of the hardest subjects that I thought. I'm comfortable with it, but it could have been, to me, it could have been better. But, you know, like, I haven't looked at this in years. You know, the last time I looked at a tabernacle when I was trying to pass my class in school, you know, some 20 years ago. I never looked back at the tabernacle, you know. And just recently when some of the folks said they wanted me to teach on the tabernacle, so I had to study and read the Bible. You know, I read the Bible all day today and yesterday, you know, kind of a thing, because I haven't even looked at the tabernacle in almost 20 years. Because, be honest, the tabernacle doesn't interest me. You know, it's not one of my favorite subjects. So it was a relearning for me to bring back all this stuff that I learned some like 20 years ago. But, well, thank God he saw me through it. But to me, I think I could have done better. God bless you.
Brother, I'm not bringing it, so I just want to say that I'm appreciating it, brother, and you're doing fine, brother. You know, I mean, hey, God's leading you, and this is not something that you can't hoot this out. So, amen to that, brother.
That's funny.
Ain't no hooting there, brother.
So, I appreciate the comment.
Like, brother John. God bless you guys.
Brother John, I got a text from outside in. Dr. Watson says he did a thesis, and that would pass a thesis.
That would what?
It would
he
pass
would
a
what,
thesis. He said you write a thesis, and he wrote a thesis on this, and he said you would have passed his thesis if you had written that to him and to his material.
Oh, okay. Thank you. I appreciate that. Like I said, been 20 some odd years since I even looked at the tabernacle. Amen. Amen.
All right, area code 912, area code 912.
Pat Johnson.
Hey,
hello,
you
how
me?
You doing?
Yes, we hear you.
How all you right. doing, ma'am?
All right. I enjoy the lesson tonight, and the tabernacle is one of my favorites. Because it's so awesome how the tabernacle is the shadow of things to come.
Right.
And I enjoy how Minister John took all the artifacts and how he made it so relevant by bringing Christ in it. Because, you know, he said he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And
right.
He fulfilled it within the tabernacle.
Amen.
And I enjoyed the study tonight.
Thank you.
Amen,
thank you for
brother.
The condiment.
Where are you calling from?
Savannah, Georgia. Cooler.
Okay. All right. Brother John is from Savannah, Georgia.
I'm his sister.
Hey, oh Lord, I ain't know that was your brother John's sister.
Yes.
Sister Pat.
Yes.
Amen, Pat. You want to share something with everybody before I give the mic back?
I just did.
Amen, yeah. Brother John. That's your sister, man.
I didn't even recognize the voice.
I didn't either.
Yeah. But sound a little hoarse, yeah. Hey, love,
nice.
Sister, how you doing?
Fine.
Okay, God bless you. I'll talk to you a little later when the program go off, okay?
All right.
God bless you.
Amen. Okay, now what we got up next, this is a telethon process here at livedeliverance.com. What's coming up as soon as I get off air in 5 minutes, go to www.livedeliverance.com and hit on YouTube. Live stream, Frank Hammond, Spoken Curses, and 5 minutes. Frank Hammond, Spoken Curses, www.livedeliveranceinternetradio.com. We want to thank all of our audience here and the churches are going back into their programming, and it's been a blessing. Don't forget to sow a seed, lift us up in prayer, and we're going to go out with Jermaine Edwards' new song here out of Island Records. In 5 minutes, come on and join me at www.livedeliverance.com, YouTube. You'll see a DVD of Frank Hammond, author of Pigs in a Parlor, a deliverance minister that passed away in 2000, author of Pigs in a Parlor. Frank Hammond, Spoken Curses.
So this is Jermaine Edwards. Yeah. Listen, in all you're getting, get wisdom, knowledge, understanding. Aim for the sky, reach the mountain, keep climbing. Stop saying you can't, oh, you know you never tried it. Don't waste your energy unless you see the benefits. Negative thoughts, pessimist call. I'm an optimist rising, though sometimes I fall. I'ma keep moving even if I have to crawl. Running with a purpose, and I know I have to run far.
Principles work everywhere, anytime. Feel as get life when success is denied. Why no? Every question deserve a reply. And my life is submitted to the highest of high. I got my eyes on the prize. I won't align. Fight for my faith till I die. There is a reason why.
Praise, oh yeah, yeah. Island worship. Don't let
Okay, we want to thank you for listening to us. Come join us right now. We're getting ready to get set up into our blog talk segment room. Again, we're going back into YouTube.com. You can go to www.livedeliverance.com and go to the YouTube segment. And then you will see where it says live stream. Come join us here at Live Deliverance Internet Radio in 5 minutes. Thank you.